you'll be turning to Mark 4 this morning as our beginning place and text. I sat there thinking how good the Lord has been to us and how kind and gracious to continue to visit with us through His Word. Probably within the last month or close by, I asked the fellows if they'd look after the service for me. And before I got the question out of my mouth, they were saying yes. I can't figure out if they were excited to do it, which I don't think they were. They just decided to see me leave. But I appreciate that. I'm worn out. Got an opportunity to visit this coming week. And the Lord will minister to you as He always does. I've been meaning to tell you, probably all of you know by now, that there are six messages on the web on Genesis 1, the creation of man. And I hear occasionally from people that I've never met, some even asking for prayer. Some of them I know their name, some of them I don't. And if you're one of those out there, I'd like to know if you can share your personal request so I can be more specific in my prayers. Yesterday, every time I would walk over to the sink there in the kitchen, I would notice the house martins that have built a nest that an engineer would be proud if he could make something that enduring and lasting with only materials from the earth. And it's time for the little ones to leave the nest, and the male and the female have worked together feeding them, now in training them. And one would sit there on the light, and the other one would fly around in circles out in front of them, then come back to the nest and flutter around them. And then he or she would take off again. And they were just enticing those little birds. You can fly. And they'd get on the edge, standing on the edge of their home for a few weeks. And they'd look down. And if they think, I'll give them credit for it, that's a long way down. And I've never tried anything like this. But I'm amazed at the providence of God and the work of God, even in little animals that their brains wouldn't be the size of a pea, how they work. They raise their little ones, and now they're ready for them to to depart. Well, that has nothing to do with the message today. And then again, in some way it might, knowing that God can do that with animals. You say, well, that's just nature. All right, who gave him that nature? And why didn't he give that nature to the ostrich? Why did he keep her from wisdom? She'd go bury her eggs in the sand and go off and forget them. So you can call it nature and leave God out. But there would be none of that and many other things out there except by our Lord. And in Mark chapter 4, we'll begin reading with verse number 35. And I want to speak to you, verse 37, there arose a great storm. But before we read, would you bow with me as we approach our Lord, our sovereign Lord, that could keep dogs from barking, over 1 million people walking out, that can have his birds do exactly that he gave nature to do. He's worthy of our hearts, children, so let's run to Him with an offering of them. Our Father, great is too shallow a word for Thee in our thinking, the word great. But there are no words that can convey to us so much of what You are. Great is our Lord, and greatly to be praised. Did we come, and are we sitting here this morning, to offer up the sacrifice, giving Thee praise? Father, would You draw us? Continue to enlighten us as to Your being. And becoming larger and larger to us. And in that sight, we are becoming smaller and smaller in the flesh, but not in the spirit. Set Christ before us. Capture our hearts, O dear Lord. Do that for us. In our praying this morning, our devotion, our reading of Scripture, and by the Spirit's help, a proper right exposition of some portions of Thy Word. Help these dear souls. Give them meat. Give them drink. And may we all continue running to the fountain that is ever flowing for the children. Provide help in wisdom, in unction, and authority of only the Spirit. And provide these hearts to receive. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Mark 4, beginning with 35. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, he always takes care of those that come to him. It's time for them to go home. They took him even as he was in the ship. No change of garments. No time of refreshing. Just took him tired from his work there with the multitude. And there were also with him other little ships. Some are so captivated by him that they want to be near him, if it means crossing a sea. And there arose a great storm of wind. And the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? To me, that should deserve a strong rebuke from a child of God, thinking that he's not in his master's care. But no rebuke came. He's just so gracious and kind, the Savior to us. Gentle with the sheep. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and sea obey him? Our learning Christ, in this old body and world and time we have, is done so by degrees. Here a little, there a little. Word here and a word there added together. And all our learning of Him, if it is in our heart, will produce great fruit. A night of darkness. Days ended. Leaving one task headed to another. And the Master, as a human being, worn out, exhausted. And he falls to sleep. Or so it seems to us oft times when we are in distress, a difficult situation, and the Lord is not too quick to get there. We think He might just be asleep and continue, but He is not. Even seasoned seamen needed help. They rowed or whatever means of moving the ship that they had. They did what they could. But when it got full, they're like those in the ship where Jonah has joined himself down in the bottom of the ship asleep. Those fellows have worked that ship trying to save it during that storm. So even those that have been on the sea and live there, right now, these needed help. Now you and I are like Elijah's servant. There is a little cloud arising out of the sea. That's all it means to us. We do not know that there is in that little cloud a great storm. Rain that we have not had in some time, and it could be severe. They didn't know that. Ahab didn't know that. Elijah's servant thought nothing about it on his seventh trip there to see that little cloud. Well, all I saw, Master, was that cloud about the size of a man's hand. What can come from a cloud that small? Ahab was not even thinking about a cloud, what it would do. None of them had made any preparation, and none of them could handle what was headed their way. If Elijah had not said to Ahab, "Get thee down, that the rain does not stop thee. Quit what you're doing." Ahab was taking care of his physical appetite, eating and drinking, saw no present danger. And if he did see the clouds, certainly nothing that small could keep him on a mountain or prevent him from getting back to the castle. In our day, there is the rising of a great storm. We don't know how much, how great, how destructive. But it's waiting for you. Just around the next bend or the next bend, there's a great storm awaiting. As in the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, given in marriage, and knew not until the flood came. They failed to give credence to Noah's warning. Well, how do you know he warned them? Peter said he was a preacher of righteousness. But they're looking at that crazy old man that's building just a rectangular box out of wood. Got no rudder to guide it. Got no water for it to float on. Never had there been rain. He's got to be crazy. Nobody else out there is warning us. And if this is true, there will be others, but not many, trying to tell you. As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man, so was it in the days of Noah. The old ark door was closed by God Himself. And they couldn't get in. And the Lord sent an angel down there to Lot. Would never have thought that Lot could have been a child of God if Peter had not told us that it vexed his righteous soul from day to day. Four people left Sodom by the angel grabbing their hands and pulling them out. They were that tied to the world they lived in. But of the four, one of them had to look back, get one last glance of that place that had captivated her heart. She didn't make it. In her disobedience, she became in that instant a pillar of salt. All due to not obeying God. Now, speaking about the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, all of us would say surely it was for the sin of sodomy as to why God brought that judgment, that great fire, consuming all of them. Well, they were just wicked people, Sodomites. You know what God said, the reason He destroyed them in Ezekiel 16:49, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness." God never mentioned the word sodomy. In our land, that which is headed our way, approaching us, is still about the size of a man's hand. Now what I say from here on, of anything I say, it is not in any way political. I'm not involved in it. I've never registered as a Democrat or as a Republican. And the only time that I've ever voted in the general election here in Alabama, where you have to declare one way or other for that vote, I declared for that one particular candidate so I could vote for him, knowing him, knew him to be a good man, and better than the other that was running against him. So I said, okay, I'm this, but never again have I voted in the general election. Not saying that I won't, or I should say in the primaries. Now, children, if you cannot see, you are as the ostrich that has buried her head in the sand and can't see anything around you and thinking everything will be all right. A great storm of wind, rain with it, boat, ship full of water. If you don't take a moment and look around you and begin to see the destruction just ahead, for one of the greatest nations that has ever been on the face of the earth. One of the greatest documents ever written was written by men of old that weren't saying or doing anything personally for themselves, but for the good of the whole. Those old men would work regular jobs back home and they would go there on their own time and their own money to look at the laws, what needs to be done, how can we improve. And our country has stood well over 200 years. 1976 was our second century anniversary. So great a document. But if you're thinking everything's going to continue as it is, you are willfully or ignorantly blind. There are small factions, small groups, that have the loudest voice I've ever heard, destroying our system of law and order, getting rid of all of it and redoing it, devoting a full month to a sin listed as God gave up a people. They don't think anything about it. They must be accepted. And if they hear this, then I'm in trouble. But our audience is not that large yet. It might be for this if they heard it. They have no fear of God. They have no concern for God or God's law. As a matter of fact, they probably don't even believe that there is a God. And if they do believe in that, the Jesus that has been declared for almost 100 years, he's a pretty powerful Jesus, except he can't violate the will of man. Man's got to let him save him. Got to let him be Lord. You can make him Lord one day if you don't want to take him as Lord and Savior today. You're living in a nation that God has all but given up. The same people destroying our history, toppling monuments that meant so much to all of us, and yet nobody lifted a voice against them that could be heard. By disease, we were shut down for well over a year. And it has plunged us into a debt that we already had. And guess who owns us? China. They are buying up more farmland in America than anything else, though they are buying a lot of things in our country. The price of everything right now is destroying the economy. Food shortages, but it is not as bad as it's going to get. The high court of the land is now threatened. Nobody will do a thing about it. Back in the 1550s, the first queen of England took the throne. She hated Protestant religion and intended on bringing London or bringing that nation back under the thumb of Roman Catholicism. All she wanted. She, in the most bloody, cruel manner of killing people, she did it. Burned them alive at the stake. So much more. And then in the next century, about the same time, King James II was on the throne. He meant to get rid of Christianity. And some of the old Puritans, they paid a high price for holding on to the Word of God and God as being sovereign and Jesus Christ as being Lord over all. And King James, he hated them. Richard Baxter, John Owen, Manton, all they faced such cruelty under him. He didn't like the word they were declaring, and he meant to get rid of them. to prove this, he took an older lady and an 18-year-old girl, and he staked them out on the edge of a salt inlet where the tide would cover or came in every 12 hours. And he put the older lady down closer to the shore, hoping that the 18-year-old girl would give in and cry and deny the right of the king to do. Of course, it got the older lady. Then the people on the shore were begging this one, tell them God save the king. Bow to him. She said, God save the king if it be the Lord's will. And the salt water covered her. And they drug her out, revived her in cruelty, tied her back down there to the same spot. When the tide rose again in 12 hours, she was covered in salt water and drew her last breath. But she never denied her Lord. That's how cruel they were. That's what it caused here in this land also. They moved here to get away from there, to form their own nation, one nation under God. Now that nation is all but gone, children. Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28 is a chapter of the blessings of God to a faithful people and the curses of God upon a people that walk away from Him. Beginning with verse 13, God telling Israel, and the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. Thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Not going to read the rest straight through, but turn to verse 25. God said, here's what you'll have if you obey. Here's what you'll have if you disobey. Verse 25. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them and shall be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. How many wars has America won since the Second World War? Can anybody name one? Why have we become the police of all other nations? we turn our back on God, and these things begin. Verse 26, and thy carcass shall be meat unto all fowls of the air, and unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray them away. The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, and with the emerods, and with the scab, and with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed. He'll smite thee with madness, and blindness, and astonishment of heart. Verse 43. Are you seeing us in that? Verse 43, the stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. Why is it that we cannot see? This is an indictment against our country. What can we do? Now, I have some brother preachers that are preaching truth, good men, but we differ on the course in which the nation is on. They will admit what I've told you is true, but they think by prayer that our path as a nation can be altered and we can get back on the right track. I doubt not that the Lord is able to do that. In no way do I claim that He doesn't have power to do whatsoever He's pleased to do. I know also, 1 John 3, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. But the rest of that says, because we keep His commandments. People, sometimes Christians, they get together and they'll dangle that verse and another verse in front of the face of God, thinking that they're about to persuade God to change courses. And usually, what many of them are wanting God to do is give them a new car or give them a new home. Or give them a pay raise, or this, that, or the other, and they're holding out that promise God said He would give us the desires of our heart. Jude said, building up yourself in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Now that means that the Spirit of God takes from the great high priest His desires, His plans for us, for me, for us as a people, you as an individual. And He moves us to pray in the Spirit. Now, Jesus condemned the Pharisees. He said, ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but not the signs of the times. I've told you many times, Jonathan Edwards said, it is the duty of every Christian minister to find the direction that the Holy Spirit is moving in his day and go therein. Paul said, strong meat belongs to those that are of full age, who, by reason of use, have their senses discerned or exercised spiritual senses exercise to discern both good and bad. Most everybody nowadays, Christian people, are saying, by joining together, we can persuade God to change the direction of our country. No, we can't. I know that's a bold statement. I know many won't have it. But we join together because of spiritual senses having been exercised. We know which way the Spirit is going. It couldn't have gotten this badly unless God just gave us up. I'm not talking about you as an individual. I'm not talking about me as an individual Christian. Or us as a body of belief. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about our country. You think, well, they're going to come after this one and that one. This thing's going to wind up with them coming after the true church. Somebody sent me a clip of two women that broke into Joel Osteen's assembly last Sunday or Sunday before and stripped off into their underclothes till they were escorted out, demanding that they had right to be there and to say what they wanted. You see, that's a large church. That's the church that the beast thinks is the people of God. They're large. But that's not the people of God. They don't even know we exist. Well, they might know our name, but so what? There's not many of them. And others out there in a little small setting. The course we're on is the course that we brought on ourselves. And where America was the head of all nations, she is now the tail. We no longer have that name that put us on top of everything. Why did it happen? We became disobedient and rebellious to God. One last. If I got time, next to last. Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57, all right, everybody there? Verse 1, the righteous perish, and no man layeth it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. The word perisheth there means to vanish or go astray. Not in a bad sense. They're just lost as to the public. They're gone. Like Paul in Romans 15, having no more place in these parts, he headed off somewhere else. And they having no more place in America, those righteous men, they departed. Now I had the privilege of sitting under a very few spiritually discerning men of the last generation. They told us where we were and where we were going. Now, I didn't want to hear where we were going because I was just arriving on the scene and there were some other young fellows just entering the ministry, and maybe we can have revival. And then Banner of Truth moved over here to America and brought back the printing of the Puritans in some real gems of books. And I thought, well, maybe that will be a little sign. And people get to reading these books. That vanished also. It became only a head knowledge then. And we died because of the letter of the law. Back up to 56. Now, I told you there are not many, because what I've told you, it's not popular at all. It's too negative. We want to hear good things. Well, I've told you good things about your God and your Christ in the months past. And I won't deal with this often, but you need to know where you are, what's coming. Isaiah 56:10, His watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. Some of the smartest people I know. In one sense, have not enough sense to get in out of the rain. Brilliant. God said they're all dumb dogs. Can't bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. And there are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Shall these blind watchmen and dumb dogs, brilliant in mind, shall they convince me that I'm wrong and that the message ought to be more appealing to build up the saints of God? I would love nothing more than for God in a great way to intervene and change the directions of the UN. I would love nothing more. I would be a happy idiot for having told you these things and it didn't happen. I'd be happy to have been a false prophet. But the Lord told Ezekiel, or it might have been Jeremiah, I can't remember now, Jeremiah. He said that when you're gone, they will know that a prophet's been in their midst. I didn't take that name to myself. I just know God's moving out His voice throughout the land. That old prophet that said to the servant when he saw the cloud, all of you get down. There's a great rain coming. Elisha followed him when soon after he meets Elijah. Elisha follows him, knowing good and well that they will part. Elijah trying to get him, you stay here, I got to go down to Bethel, or I got to go here. 3 times. I'm not going. Elijah said, now what can I give you? He said, a double portion of thy spirit. Elijah said, you've asked a hard thing, but if you see me when I go, you can have it. And Elisha saw it, and twice the miracles are recorded that Elisha did than Elijah did. But as that chariot of fire and those horsemen came up and came by and picked up Elijah, and God took him on to heaven. Elisha standing here on the earth, crying as Elijah departs, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen. God forbid Israel to collect, accumulate horses and chariots to have for their warfare. Don't do it. When David would capture a nation and keep the horses, it is said, and he hawked all the horses, as what Joshua had written about in Joshua 11. God got rid of all the horses. I mean, they kept them for use, but they didn't have a strength thereafter to help them in war. They would have used those for their power and security, but God would not let them. Instead, God gave them prophets. And He said, now these are your horsemen, and these are your chariots. And you trusting in God, you'll come out victorious no matter the warfare. Children, I do have good news for you. As a child of God, you'll be all right until the very end of this thing. But where the prophets were, there was power and security. But they're all but gone. And we are, as Peter said in his day, where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, that old man out of Texas, I don't use that to slur or belittle, he's in glory now. But he had such a voice. Born in, I think it was 1901, or a few years back in the 1800s, but he had a voice. And that old one from North Carolina, such a voice. Usually where these were speaking, the guests, The host would put in between these some with such a message appealing and tranquilizing to the flesh. And folk would sit there or jump up and shout, but you didn't hear a pin drop when those old men that had been walking with God got up to say. Where's the promise of His coming? The fathers are all asleep. I was going to read to you, but time being short now, from Matthew 7. In Matthew 7, beginning around verse 21, it talks about the rain descending. And the house that's on the rock will withstand the winds and the rain. But that house, Jesus said, is those that do the will of my Father, those that are doers of God's Word. Those that hear and do not, their house shall be built on sand. I don't want your house destroyed in the coming flood and the rising of a great, great storm, a great wind. It's just now the size of a man's hand, but it's getting very powerful across the land. On what are you building? If you're a child of God, when Christ said in Matthew 4, let us pass on to the other side, it didn't matter though there was a storm, a great storm, Mark said, of wind. It does not matter. You are safe in the ship with Christ. But where are you? You're pretty good listeners most of the time. But is there any action in your soul later? Is there questioning sometime in the coming days? Am I a doer of God's Word? If not, my building's on sand and it's going to be destroyed in the coming disaster. May the Lord help us and grant us honesty in this matter and prepare for the great, great destruction, though you as a child of God are saved.